Well, I'm getting into the message. We better get started. Are you ready for the word tonight? Let's get started. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Now the end of the commandment is agape, or charity, love, out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned," meaning genuine faith. We've been finding out in here that God intends to bring forth His love in the end times on His church. Jesus spoke about it extensively in John chapter 17, and it's really what was His last prayer we have record of, where He was talking about, "Father, I pray the love that You have for me and I have for You be on them. And Father, through that love, they manifest the glory." To paraphrase. And so God intends to pour out His love on the end time church. And we've been discovering love is more than just a natural man-made or man-developed emotion. The love of God is the most powerful force in the universe. Remember last time we talked about the strong force within the atom? The strongest known force to man, they call the strong force. And it holds the particles within the very fabric of all creation together. Oh, praise God. And love is the strongest force in the universe. God used that to describe His very nature Himself. God is agape. So here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, where it says, the end of the commandment is love, and it comes out of a three-part recipe. I call it God's recipe for agape. A pure heart, a good conscience, and genuine faith. It says it's going to take faith to manifest agape love. Now again, we have a problem in the English language that we group all of our words for love together. You know, I love my wife, I love my kids, I love pizza. We love our basketball teams, you know, and we group together with the same love of God that we have. But when John wrote his account of what Jesus said, when Jesus was saying these things, He wasn't using the word love. He was using the word agape. And agape is a whole category of love above that which a man can produce. In fact, if you study classical Greek, you'll find that the word agape in classical Greek is only used in conjunction with descriptions of God. Amen. Or that which comes from God. And so we talk about love as if it's natural human love, but when Jesus talked about love, He used the word agape, meaning the love of God, the love that only proceeds from the throne of God. Amen. And so we have to develop the same mindset to understand when we talk about the love of God, it's not the same as natural love. Because it takes faith to manifest it, genuine or unfeigned faith. Well, you don't need faith to manifest that which is of the natural. Right? I mean, how much faith did it take you to sit down in your chair tonight? Oh, I'm going to sit down in this chair. I hope I make it. Well, that was a natural act. How much faith did it take for you to get behind your car wheel and turn the key and drive to church? Didn't take any faith. Right? Because it was natural. And human natural love doesn't take any faith. There are all types of faithless people out there that love their friends, they love their family, love their children, right? Love whatever it might be. But the love of God requires genuine faith. Therefore, it is a supernatural empowerment. And we find it comes forth through the three-part recipe, a pure heart, which you get when you're born again, is the first ingredient. In other words, it says in 1 John chapter 4 that unless you're born of God, you cannot manifest the agape of God. You might be touched by it. You might detect it. Because an unbeliever can feel the love of God. I mean, a kitty cat can feel the love of God. It'll feel the anointing. But to manifest and carry it, you must be born of God. Amen. And then it says a know God. Ingredient number 2 is a pure conscience. It takes time in the Word. Time for the Word to renew your mind to find out that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus and you're not qualified to carry this love. And then it takes genuine faith. We're going to talk in depth about steps of faith we take to move into the supernatural love of God. Because as I've discovered, it's easier to manifest supernatural healing than it is supernatural love. Amen. It's easier to manifest supernatural finances than it is to manifest supernatural love. And that sounds like that doesn't make any sense, but I'm telling you, when you go to trying to walking in supernatural love, the attacks against your emotions, against how you feel towards other people, the attacks against your level of forgiveness, many times will take you to the wall whether or not you're going to step into it or not. Amen. Not to mention the level of giving it's going to require you to move into supernatural love. Because giving is the step of faith we take to move into love. For God so loved the world, He gave His best seed. He sowed Jesus. Love always gives. So if you want to take a step of faith into love, it's going to require you become a radical giver. Amen. Because self-focused, self-serving people will never manifest the supernatural love of God. And it requires you breaking down those walls of self-protection. Amen. And so we've been going through a list of some of the attributes of supernatural agape. So let's put up the first one again, if we can get to that slide. Keep going. There we go. The first expanded definition we gave of agape is that it's the nature of God and born-again man. God doesn't just love. He is agape. It's His very nature. It's who He is. Amen? He can't help but love because it's the very essence of His being. I think it's so ridiculous for people to describe God as a hateful God or a mean-spirited God when He created all this and He said, I'm love. We mess up God's definitions of love when we try to describe Him as being hateful. And then it's also your nature when you got born again. God came inside of you when you received Jesus Christ. He took out your heart of sin, your heart of selfishness, and put in you a heart of love. Amen. A heart of giving, a heart of compassion, a heart of being a blessing. And He turned you into a servant of all men. And now love is your very nature. When we talk about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says that through the cross we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, right? Verse 21, He has made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made, recreated, redeemed, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We've been made new creations. You've been made righteous. Well, righteousness is the nature of love. Righteousness and love are synonymous. It's the same thing. Righteousness is the fulfilling of all the commandments of God. Amen. It's the quality of having those been fulfilled in your lives. And so is love. Romans 13 tells us that love fulfills all the commandments of God. Right? Thou shalt not steal, covet, commit adultery, are all virtually comprehended or put together in this one statement. You shall love the Lord your God. Right? And your neighbor as yourself. And so love is the fulfilling of the commandments, but so is righteousness. They're the same thing. So when you were made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, you were made love on the inside. And now the hateful attitudes you have, the unforgiveness that tries to rise up, the sins you commit, are not who you are anymore. It's the mental dross of who you used to be. Amen. See, the devil spent all this time developing wrong programming in your mind. Wrong reactions. Wrong attitudes. Fear-based reactions. And when God came into your life, He didn't recreate your soul. He recreated your spirit man, righteous. He took sin out of your heart. But you still have the same mess up in your head. So once you're born again, you're no longer a sinner. I want to address this again because I've been seeing it on Facebook a lot lately. That the church is a hospital for sinners. Has anybody seen this one? The church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. Or other people say a social club for saints. Well, I want to take issue with that. The church is a place sinners can come to be ministered to be healed, even prayed for. But if you're a sinner, you're not part of the church. Because the church is made up of born-again Christians. Amen. If you're born again, you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're no longer a sinner. One of the things holding back the miracle power of God from the traditional church is the sinner mentality. Because as long as you identify with yourself as being a sinner, you can't step in the miraculous to any high level. Your faith won't connect. Condemnation will keep your faith from making a connection. So we've got to get past this mindset that the church is just full of sinners. No, it's not. No sinners in my church. Saints, we're full of saints. And this isn't a museum. Nothing's staying fixed. But we are having a good time. Amen. And so, love requires the foundation of understanding you're no longer a sinner. And that the sin that you commit, the wrong attitudes you experience or have to address, the unforgiveness you have to deal with, are the results of old programming that the Word is not yet renewed. But time under the influence of the anointed Word, by going to church, the right church, by listening to the right messages, by spending time reading the Word under the influence of the Holy Spirit, renew your mind to recognize who you are and to qualify you to carry the very love of God. Amen. Let's go to the next one, since we're in review mode anyway. The inner motivation to live in a benevolent, forgiving, and unoffendable manner. When you got saved, you were made in the image of love, and now your very inner motivation is to be a blessing to people. You used to be totally satisfied or happy, you know, taking advantage of people. You know, get all you can. What is it? Can all you get and set on the can, right? We were into trying to protect ourselves and being there for us. Yet when you get saved, God takes out that nature. And now you're after, what can I do to be a blessing? And if that's not your attitude, then there's probably still some wrong programming up there. Because God birthed you into the kingdom to be a servant to all men and to love all men, right? And so you endeavor not to offend anybody. Sometimes you have to. I have no doubt the last few days I've offended some people. But they needed offending. Because if the Word offends you, you need offending. Because the Word said, and I don't know where people get away with this, well, let's just leave it alone mentality. The Word says if you warn them, then the blood's on their head. But if you don't warn them, the blood's on your head. I take that seriously. To be a spokesman for truth. I have a new term I've coined. I'm kind of jumping all around. Is this okay? I have a new term I've coined. I call it truthophobics. Truthophobia. That's people afraid of the truth. They don't want to come to the church preaching the truth because, you know, they could get too fanatical. Or, you know, they might have to give up their disability, or they might have to have their family make fun of them or leave them just like they were making fun of you. And so they reject truth because of fear of what it's going to bring them into. Religious people tend to be truthophobics. Ah, oh, they speak in tongues in that church. Well, here's what the Word has to say about speaking in tongues. I don't want to see it. I don't want to see it. Don't show me that. Well, it's in the Word. Yeah, but that's not what it meant. Well, let's look and see what the context is. Nope, nope, nope. Can't handle truth. truthophobia. And of course, I've been reading posts the last few days where people are trying to explain that homosexuality is approved of God now, that the scriptures in the Old Testament didn't mean homosexuality, or that's passed away, and the ones in the New Testament are being misinterpreted. And truthophobia. In other words, let's make the word, which is the truth, line up to what I want it to say versus what it really says. And how many people lately have been talking about, I mean, everybody's got their opinion now, about their image of who God really is. I mean, I saw somebody wrote a book the other day, and it was all about, well, the God I serve is like this. The God I serve would never throw anybody into hell. The God I serve would never judge anybody for their, you know, their born-in tendencies and all this. And I'm going, well, how about we get in the Word and see who God really is versus the God you think you want to serve? Truthophobia. Amen. And I want to be a truthaholic versus a truthophobe. I want to be so in line with the truth that error cannot visit my life. And so your nature, once you're born again, becomes that to be a blessing to other people. Amen? Let's go to the next one. Number three. That inner desire to always provide for others what you believe would be best for them. See, many people believe that love is giving somebody what they want. But you know, if you love your 4-year-old, you don't give them what they want to eat. Right? I mean, I would have lived on root beer and ice cream. That would have been it. Root beer, ice cream, you know, throwing some cake and cookies, I'd have been fine. But my mother had a natural love for me enough to not give me what I wanted, but what she knew I needed to develop these guns and this finally chiseled body, right? Well, maybe she slipped a few times. I don't know what it was. Yeah, I'll deal with her later. And that's natural love. And the love of God transcends natural love. God doesn't give you everything we want. He gives us what we need. Right? Do you remember when Israel, when Jesus walked the earth, Israel was welcoming Him into Jerusalem, laying down the palm branches, saying, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they were expecting to make Jesus a king. That's what they wanted. But do you know what would happen had they made Jesus a king? They would have stayed dead in their sins. Jesus didn't come to set up His kingdom the first visit. He came to redeem us from sin the first visit. That's what we needed. We thought we needed a king, but Jesus said, no, you need salvation. And He could not provide salvation by setting Himself up on a throne, because the Scripture put a little caveat within it that said, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And the only way Scripture provided for Jesus to take our sins was for Him to be crucified. Isn't that amazing? That was the only way He could take our sins, because how were you going to make Jesus sin without Him allowing Himself to curse Himself? And so He took sin upon Himself by being hung on a tree so that we could be saved. So He didn't give us what we wanted, but what He knew we needed. And as we get into our study of love, we're going to talk about abiding in the light versus abiding in darkness. I'm sure we'll get over to there. But as a Christian in revival, do you recognize you dwell in more light than the average person? My goodness, you dwell in more light than 98% of Christians. Your eyes are anointed that you might see. Your praying in tongues has sown mysteries unto God such that it comes back to you as revelation knowledge. You see. You see the direction this nation is going. You see the truth of the spirits behind the people that are telling you lies. Hopefully. Right? And so because you see, You have the ability to direct accurately into other people's lives. Amen. I've been using this past week to prayerfully make posts that release light in the midst of confusion and darkness. Because I'm telling you what, even from Christians, there's so much chaos and confusion coming out. We're all sinners. Why judge anybody else? The light needs to be shined. And we've been raised up to be light bearers. And so you may not be saying what other people want to hear, but you're saying what they need to hear. Amen. And without the revivalist church taking the forefront in love, the world stays in darkness. Amen. We are the candle bearers in these end times. And so, you motivated by love will be saying words people don't want to hear, but they have to hear. And you'll be giving people what they need versus what they think they need. Amen. Even at sometimes withholding what they want because you know it's not what they need. Love blesses. It doesn't enable. Do you follow me? There's this, I believe, this erroneous mindset within Christianity based on when Jesus said, if they ask you for your, you know, ask you for your coat, give him your everything else also. You follow me? And we've got this mindset in Christianity that we're supposed to be a sucker for whoever comes and asks us. I don't believe that's true. I believe the devil would love to raise up a sucker church in the end times. Now, this is my opinion. Are you following me? But I don't believe he's talking about being a sucker. I think he was talking about sowing seed and about being a channel God could use. But I'm telling you what, the people on the street corner with the signs, they'd suck you dry if you let them. Amen. With their, you know, Cadillacs parked around the corner, they walk around. You know what I'm talking about. We weren't called to be used and abused. We were called to give people what they really need. Amen. So when they ask you for the 20 bucks, just cast the devils out of them. It's what's most important. Praise God. Love is able to see clearly where others can't and provide the answers or provide the seed that is required to bring the right harvest into situations. Amen. Number four. Love is the outward fruit of your inward reborn nature. Now, I'm sure we'll do some lessons if we stay on this long enough regarding trees of righteousness. But hallelujah. You as a born-again Christian have love, the nature of love on the inside of you. Right? The problem is getting into the outside of us. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Mahatma Gandhi, brilliant man, once proclaimed, "I would have been persuaded to become a Christian had I not met one." That he read the Bible, he saw the teachings of Jesus, he saw the wisdom of it, but yet he met Christians. He met mean-spirited, critical, judgmental, religious people. And because of their witness outwardly, he wouldn't receive the seed of the Word of God himself. Galatians chapter 5 says the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ, are you Christ? Now you understand the word Christ means the anointed one, right? And his anointing. It represents the anointing. They that are anointed have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If you want to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, there's a requirement that you deal with flesh. But it says here the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now the word is that a singular word or a plural word? Is singular or plural? It's singular. If the fruit of the Spirit were this whole list, then it would say the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, right, all the way through. But it is. The truth is, the fruit of your inward spirit is a nature of love. But joy, peace, gentleness all the way through are outward manifestations of that inward nature. How do you recognize love on a person? I mean, if somebody's really moving out in the supernatural love of God, assuming you've seen it in the past, it's kind of a rarity. How do you recognize supernatural love on a person? Because you see supernatural peace on them? Or you experience supernatural kindness from them? They have supernatural joy in their life. In other words, you see an outward manifestation of an inward deposit. And when you're saved, God put love on the inside of you. And now we need you to renew your mind. We renew our minds to find out how to release love to the outside, and it manifests in these other forms. Amen. And you walk in a supernatural long-suffering. We'll get into faith. I mean, you manifest a supernatural faith under the influence of the love of God. The problem is until we spent time in the Word renewing our mind, developing a good conscience, the soul bottles up everything down within. Feel like I need my chalkboard. Praise you, Jesus. Go get my chalkboard. A fruit tree. We'll use a fruit tree for example. An apple tree has the nature of an apple within it. Amen? It's got the programming inside to produce apples. So, I don't know how you are, but I'm not very good on recognizing fruit trees. I think I could recognize a peach. A peach tree, peach leaves are pretty obvious. I could recognize a mulberry. Spent enough time in mulberry trees. Probably a few others. But really the truth is, in most cases, you don't know what fruit a tree produces until you see the fruit on it. I mean, an apple and a pear, and a lot of those look the same. The leaves look the same. The trees look similar. And so, we need an outward manifestation of the fruit to know what the tree is. But an apple tree has the program of an apple on the inside of it. So it absorbs all these nutrients out of it through its roots. You know, the minerals and the water and whatever takes in the sunshine and mixes all that together. And the program of that tree takes those raw components and produces out of it an apple. An orange tree produces an orange, and on and on. And one will not produce the other. And we take in the raw components of the anointing, the Word of God, revelation of that Word, and bring it all in. And we produce out joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, faith, all the way through. Because those are the outward manifestation of a deposit made within of love. And we are programmed to produce that outer fruit. But God didn't limit us to one fruit. Amen. You don't have one kind Christian, another patient Christian, another peaceful Christian. We all have access to the entire gamut of fruit. Amen. Based on what we'll renew our minds to produce, to believe for, to stand for. Now what I want to draw up here is our drawing of the three heavens that we've shown so many times in the past. Paul said, I was called up to the third heaven, right? And so we've described three heavens. First heaven is the natural world. This is the realm of science. It's the realm of man's ability. It's the realm of physics. Man's wisdom, man's intellect, man's planning, man's charisma. It's all limited to the natural provisions of this realm, right? And we can do a lot with that. I mean, what we can do in the natural, we can build these phenomenal technologies we have. We can put the words on the television. I mean, television itself just so amazes me. Today I took some time. I've put a sound system out in our backyard. We have a shelter back there, and I built a little sound system out of a car radio I had. And that way I can sit up there and pray and play my music or whatever, play my sermons. And I've got this little card, little SD card, that is 16 gigabytes. I mean, it's half the size of a matchbook. I mean, half the thickness, about that size. I put on it today probably in the area of 40 albums. And it's maybe 20% used. We can put all the music we have in our house on this one card. And Patty, I don't know if all of it or not, Patty has music. I mean, my goodness, stacks and stacks of CDs she's bought over the years. And they're like her shoes. None of them ever get thrown away. They just keep multiplying. I built her a shoe closet several years back just to carry her shoes. She hadn't thrown away any since she was in like fifth grade. Some of them still have bows on them, and you know. So I put this card will carry virtually all the music in our house that we still listen to. That technology amazes me. And we built that all out of knowledge of the natural realm. It's amazing, right? But Paul said, I was called up to the third heaven. So we're going to draw. We'll call this our second heaven. Here's our third heaven. The third heaven is the realm of the Spirit. I mean, that's where the angels go on vacation to get away from us. That's where the throne of God is. That's where the river of life is, the trees along the river of life. That's the ultimate realm, right? I mean, that's where right now people die. They go to the third heaven, you know, do not pass, go, don't go to purgatory. They're with the Lord. Up here, the atmosphere of heaven. It's the wrong color. The atmosphere of heaven is love. Of course, we're going to talk about that as we get into this as well. Up here, the angels, I mean, that's where they dwell. Up here is paradise. Joy unspeakable, appears peace. In fact, all the fruit of the Spirit dwell up here. There'll be no sorrow in heaven, no crying, no tears, right? I've been caught up in the atmosphere of heaven. You will never know joy on earth, anything close to what exists within that atmosphere. Amen. And so, this is what we want. We want all of this in here. Your spirit man. I hope I don't lose anybody with this. Is already seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. One third of you already abides in that realm. Your spirit man, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, has spirit-to-spirit communion with the Holy Spirit now. Understand, heaven is not way beyond the universe, you know, it's further than Hubble telescope can see. The realm of the Spirit is in another dimension you just step over into. And one third of you already dwells in that realm. I didn't lose you, did I? See, the truth is, your physical body is in this realm. It's made up of first heaven material, right? God actually placed you in all three realms. You're a triune being, much like God. So your physical body lives in the first heaven. Your spirit man lives in the third heaven. That's why the devil can't interfere with the peace of God within you. He has no access to that third heaven. When Jesus died, it says he took his own blood and cleansed the heavenlies. Satan has no more access to the third heaven. So when we're attempting to be led of the Spirit, we don't follow what we hear in our head. We follow what we feel down here. Because Satan has no access to the spirit realm. He has no access to interfere between the communion between your spirit man and the Holy Spirit. Amen. He can interrupt and even counterfeit what comes into your head. But he can't interrupt or counterfeit what's down here. He has no access to it. So one third of you is in the realm of the Spirit. And what God's plan is to bring all of this attributes of love and bring it into your life today. Amen? The problem is there's a second heaven. So you guys can probably all teach us by now, a lot of you. You heard it enough times. But that's the goal. It's got to become real to you. There is a second heaven. And the second heaven is the realm of soul. It's the realm of the soul, which is the realm of thought, emotion. It's the realm of the demonic. This is the devil's battleground. I mean, it's his playground. It's the realm of witchcraft. It's a real heavenly realm where thought and emotions have tangibility. And it's a spiritual principle that anything is going to travel from this realm into your life in this realm must first pass through this realm. In fact, Daniel talked about it where he said, where Michael showed up and said, from the day you started to set yourself to seek God, I was sent for your to answer your prayer. But the prince of Persia hindered me up until this time for 21 days. Why, there was a battle going on in that realm of some type. And so if we want to receive the supernatural things of God, it's first got to be processed by our soul. This is realm, it's got to go through our thinker. Your soul is made up of three parts. It's your mind, will, and emotions. But I want to re-describe it for you tonight. It's your thinker, your feeler, and your chooser. So for any type of decision to be processed by you, Let me just draw it down here. To get to your chooser, that's where you make a decision. It's got to first come through the filter banks of your feeler and your chooser. I mean, your feeler and your thinker. I've put up here filter banks of emotion and thought. Let me give you an example. You set yourself to pray in the Spirit for an hour. I'm going to pray in tongues for an hour. And you start to do it, and the first thing happens is the devil says you're wasting your time. You need to just go do something else. Did you notice all the dust bunnies under the couch? You know, you need to take care of that. You haven't changed oil in the car. You need to get that done. And the devil will give you a whole list of things to do. And you got to battle through those thought interruptions. Then he'll make you feel like you don't feel like praying right now. You feel more like a nap. Or maybe you need to, you know, go cry a little bit. Maybe if you just cry, it'll help. What, he'll tamper with your emotions. And you got to battle through these assaults against your thoughts and emotions to get where your chooser will determine, I'm going to pray regardless of how I feel or what I'm thinking. The problem is, that's true for whatever you're trying to manifest. Your mind, in fact, we talked about you have a third part of you in each one of these. There's your brain. Kind of looks like a peanut, doesn't it? Peanut head. There's our brain. Our brain is attached and connected into the soul realm. It's got senses into that realm. Each of those triune parts of your being has senses into that realm. Amen? And you can hear in all three realms. You can feel in all three realms. And so to be able to receive, even to take the steps to receive anything from this realm, you first got to renew this with the Word of God to become spiritually minded, to get your chooser in line with what you need to do. So we can't actually manifest supernatural love out of our life without first taking the steps necessary to bring it in and through us. And you cannot do that with a contaminated soul. So God brings us into the Word and He renews our mind to the Word to cause us to think spiritually, to recognize who we are, that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and then challenges us to take the steps to manifest supernatural love. Do you follow me on this? And so that's where it becomes such a battle. Is there taking the steps necessary to renew your mind that you're a new creation and you can carry this anointing? And what happens is you start to take those steps and you start to manifest supernatural peace and joy. And people always look at you and say, what's so different about you? Why are you always so happy? Why are you always smiling and singing? Why nothing seems to get you down? Why do you have this faith to move mountains? What is this? You're going to say, because Jesus lives in me and I'm letting Him out. Because too many Christians keep it all bottled up. They've been born again, but they don't know how to get Jesus to the outside. And until we manifest joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faith, meekness, and temperance to the outside, nobody knows love is on the inside. Love is the outward pickable fruit that we're called to manifest to let people know what's really on the inside of us. And as long as Christians are walking around mean-spirited, unforgiving, selfishly motivated or selfishly minded acting, people question whether they're really saved or not. And they may be saved, but they've never spent time in the Word and extended their roots into the Word to manifest the supernatural attributes of love. And we're going through this list of just what this does for our life. The thing is the genuine love of God you're going to manifest to the outside must be nurtured, developed, and targeted. Nobody ever gets an orchard by accident. Amen. Well, I just, you know, walked out in my backyard and all of a sudden there were all these fruit trees. Well, I've walked back in my backyard and had a bunch of weeds, but I've never had a bunch of fruit trees spring up. Amen. And so, love is the outward manifestation on our lives of an inward nature that God is calling us in the end times to develop and demonstrate. But it carries so much more than just an outward message. It's so much more than just a sign that Jesus really is on the inside of you. Because it's actually going to radically transform your life to live a life of heaven on earth. Oh, let's go to the next one. Number five. Check to see if I did. The atmosphere of heaven. Love is the atmosphere of heaven. Jesse Duplantis many years ago was caught up to heaven. And he wrote a few books out of it. I believe one of them was Close Encounters of the God Kind. And he met all these Old Testament, New Testament patriarchs, talked with Jesus. But he said the noticeable thing about heaven was the atmosphere was of love. You just lived in the love of God. In fact, he didn't want to come back. I can understand that. Is the atmosphere of love is so drawing to the man, to man's soul, that once you've tasted of it, no other type of life will really satisfy you. It virtually eradicates all natural fear and mental limitation at all. And God has called us not just to wait to get to heaven, to experience that love, that atmosphere, but to manifest it now. I am convinced the glory of God, in fact, I'm getting ahead of myself, but the glory of God is actually tangible love. And we've been called to manifest that love as carriers of that love. We use this description in here quite often, or this analogy. But when we worship God, does His presence come in the house of God? Does it come in here? Absolutely. How do you know? You feel the love of God. You feel the presence of God, right? Again, what did you feel God's love with? No. Many were saying, you feel Him with your spirit. No, you don't. You do, but you always, your spirit man's in heavenly places. It's always feeling the love of God. Your spirit man is in that atmosphere now. You feel the atmosphere of love or the atmosphere of God when He comes into the house of God with your feeler, with your soul, your emotions. The emotions are the senses of the soul. See, when I go home tonight, I'll have to put on some long sleeves probably and, you know, an Arctic suit to survive life in my household, because Patty will have it where icicles are forming on the windows. It's cooling here to me right now. Because my natural feelings, my natural senses will detect my house is like an igloo. We'll get home and the parrot will be going, let the bird out of the house. Bird thinks it's a game now to try to attack me. Was it last night I went home and they attacked me or the night before? Night before. I got home, here comes the bird was out, and the bird comes flying straight at me, attacking me. Lands on my shoe, biting my shoe, So I just carried on my foot like this to the cage, put my foot in the cage and shake it off. Pew, you're back in stir. There you go. Anyway, we feel the presence of God with the senses of the soul, which are emotions. See, the atmosphere of love is always in the third heaven. Scripture says if we draw near to Him, He draws near to us, right? It says He inhabits the praises of His people. So as we praise God here, His love is up here. Here's God up here. The meeting place is here. The soul realm. We worship God out of the natural. His presence fills the atmosphere of the soul, and we feel Him with our emotions. All of a sudden, you feel good. I feel good. Da, 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 da. I'm sorry. We'll blame it on the anointing. You feel so great. Why? Your emotions are picking up the atmosphere of God. See, here's the thing. Love is God's nature. It's His personality. But demons carry personalities. They carry their own atmospheres. Did you ever go to a funeral home and people were crying and whining and, you know, maybe you just went out of, you know, because you knew somebody of the person that was deceased, and all of a sudden you got tears in your eyes because you walked into the funeral home because everybody else was crying? You picked up an atmosphere of sorrow. How about into a place where people were just having a big argument? All of a sudden you're angry. You picked up an atmosphere of strife. There are atmospheres of hate, atmospheres of murder, the demons. There are spirits of homosexuality, lust. I mean, these demons carry the atmosphere of their personality, of their description. So when you entertain evil communication, corrupts good manners, good intentions. When you entertain too many heathen or visited people, if I can put it like that, you become somewhat subject to their atmosphere. You dwell under it. That's why if you've got people in your house causing a lot of strife, the Bible says, cast out the scorner, the contention may cease. You might change your atmosphere. Amen. I refuse to live in an atmosphere of strife. I hate to watch I Love Lucy. Because it's like I can feel this contention coming through the screen. It should be I Love Jezebel. That one was the biggest Jezebel ever hit the TV screen, I'm telling you. Manipulative. And I know it's your favorite show. I'm seeing behind the scenes. Are you following me? And everybody loves Raymond. I don't. Couldn't watch the show. I'll watch this show, Raymond. No. All they do is argue. That's not my atmosphere. I refuse to entertain that stuff in my atmosphere. Was that somebody else's favorite show? The thing is, demons are targeting setting up their atmosphere over your life. And the way you displace those atmospheres is by bringing in a stronger atmosphere. You bring in a stronger front. So when you're experiencing strife or you're experiencing sorrow or grief or anxiety or oppression, worship God. And what happens is His presence floods your soul that you experience all that demonic oppression in, because anxiety is demonic oppression. You worship God, His presence comes in, it disperses the demonic, and you experience joy. We have no excuse for carrying oppression, because we've been given the access to praise our way through to love itself. And of course, we're going to get to it, but I believe there's coming a time we've glorified God so much and that we've so charged the atmosphere of the second heaven with love that it finally spills over into the first heaven. and it becomes the glory. The tangible love of God moves over into this realm. So we have been charged with the assignment. Pastor Elizabeth Smither is the first person I ever heard come up with this term, probably 15 years ago, that we've been assigned of God to become air traffic controllers. We determine what flies through the air around our landing zone. And if what's in your head, it's what's tampering with your feelings, interrupting your thoughts, isn't godly, isn't joy-filled, then praise God, speak the word until the atmosphere changes. And it works every time. Again, this is the story that I use so often because it's the first time I really saw this on such a high level. Back when I was in Frankfurt as assistant pastor, I don't think I'd been there more than a year or two, and I was doing taxes for the church. How many have not heard this story? Anybody not heard this story? How many have heard it? We'll try it that way. Maybe somebody, okay. I was doing taxes for the church, and back then, it was before they had TurboTax, before we had the computers, you know, doing it like we do now. I was using a regular electric typewriter, and it was a defective typewriter, but it was all we had. And the Y key would stick. And these tax forms we used, the W-2s, were about 8 carbons thick. And I would be typing all this information in, and you put in the address 122 East Broadway, and the Y was sticking, goes zip clear across the page. And of course, I didn't want to send tax forms full of white out and everything else. You want it to look professional. I'd rip it up and start again. And if it wasn't a Y, then I'd be typing in something down below, zip, go across the page. And I'd spend all day just trying to get W-2s out. Because it's tick, tick, tick. Zip. And I went through a whole stack of W-2 forms. And finally, I thought I'd be done, you know, by 4 or 5 o'clock. It's probably 7 or 8 at night, and I run out of forms. And I was, by this time, quite discombobulated, quite angry. Everybody had gone home. I'm sitting there trying to just get forms to print out. I'm called to preach the word. I'm stuck here trying to work with this old typewriter. And I virtually thought about taking the typewriter and launching it out my window into the hillside outside the church. I really wanted to. And I'm mad. And I'd had it. I thought, I'm going home. And I walked out my door out of my office, and I'm about to make a left turn out the front door and go home and probably tell Patty what a horrible day it's been. And as I started to turn left, God said, go to the sanctuary. I said, no. I won't go to the sanctuary. I'm going home. He said, you need to go to the sanctuary now. I mean, it was very firm. Okay. I walked in the sanctuary. He said, now you praise me. Now at the time, there were 2 aisles in a Frankfurt church down the sides. And I started going, I praise you. Praise you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Am I mad? I don't feel like praising God. I don't feel like praising nothing. Devils are all over my head. I mean, anger, frustration. No joy. You know, this would never happen now, right? Praise you, Jesus. And I made it about a lap or two, and he says, now, quit that. You know that's not how it's done. Now, you praise me. I grabbed myself and said, okay, you're right. I started really praising it. Father, I glorify you. No, you didn't. That typewriter's not your fault. That was spawned of the devil himself. And, you know, I glorify you for life and for my wife and my kids and everything else, and health, and I pray, and I don't know, maybe prayed for, I don't know, 15 to 30 minutes, just praise God. And all of a sudden, it was like, whoosh, the old atmosphere in the sanctuary changed. And the love of God and the peace of God came in, and all that frustration was gone, and I was able to see clearly. And then I'm really worshiping God. And by praising God, I didn't have to take all the junk home to my wife, which is what he was trying to stop me from doing, and go home with the atmosphere of heaven. And we can do that anytime, in any situation. And if devils are on your head, it's our opportunity and our responsibility to praise them off. Amen? And so we have a right to establish the atmosphere in our home, in our cars, at our workplace. Well, I can't. I work with such heathens. You praise God and those devils have to scatter off their heads. Because you have the authority. Well, they won't let me play music at church. I mean, at my workplace. They won't let me pray out loud. Then do it under your breath. Just do it in your head. Praise you, Jesus, in your head. And things will shift. Well, listen, we've got a whole list of the attributes of love we're going to go through. But I just want to close in letting you know that it is a supernatural force that is the most powerful force in all the universe. And God's called us to be carriers of it. You know, I was a comic book geek growing up. I just love comic books because I could get lost in them, you know. And in my mind, I've been everybody from Spider-Man to Captain America, you know. If I jumped in the pool, I was Aquaman, whatever. I was, however, never Wonder Woman or Batgirl. So despite popular things today, I don't believe you can cross over. Amen. Oh God. But mine, in my mind, I would decide what powers did I want to carry. And we'd have, you know, as kids, the boys, we'd have these superhero things, and we'd decide, do you want to be Batman or Superman? And I'm thinking, who would want to be Batman when you could be Superman? Duh. Invulnerability, flying, superpowers, you have a belt, utility belt. It's no brainer. A batarang. And a really cool car. But we decide what powers did you want. You know, Spider-Man could shoot webs and climb walls. And, you know, Thor had a hammer and Captain America had a shield. I threw so many trash cans around the neighborhood. But as a born-again saint, you don't decide whether or not you're going to have a shield or, you know, Captain America's shield or Spider-Man's ability to shoot webs or, you know, have Thor's hammer. You've got available to you the most powerful force in the universe, the atmosphere of love, that you can release anywhere you go and we're called to. And that glory that we release is going to change the earth. Amen. That is revivalist church releases, right? What an opportunity we have. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God. You seal it in our hearts, our minds, our understanding. You cause us to rise up in desire to walk in the very supernatural love of God, and we refuse to let the devil set up atmospheres over our head. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name.